Nothing like the presence of the King. Amen. Nothing like a church. Been sensitive to it too. I've been in a lot of churches in Bartow County, and I was even talking to a brother this week. A lot of good churches, a lot of churches that are growing, a lot of churches that are preaching and declaring the word. But when the presence comes, they don't recognize it. And it's not a knock on anybody, but you've got to learn to do that. And we've been fortunate and blessed at Raccoon Creek to have people in leadership that know when he's here and have an ear to hear what thus saith the Lord. And that's unique. It's unique not just in Bartow County, but just because churches are growing and they've got 25,000 people or 10,000 people or 2,000 people. I don't know how many of you know this, but the average size church in this country is between 50 and 75 folks. Anything over 300 is considered almost a mega church by statistics and studies. So just because the numbers are there doesn't mean the presence is there, or doesn't mean really that they recognize him when he is there. And they miss out on a whole lot more. I was at a Christmas concert during the Christmas season in town at a church. And man, I was about ready. I was about ready to swing from the balcony. I thought, Lord God in heaven. I mean, they're singing this stuff better than the folks singing on the radio, the Christmas songs they were singing. And you could feel them there in a tangible way. And they just went from song to song to song and just wrapped it on up. And I thought, wow, you know, what would have happened if they just let God be God for a second? What would the altar have looked like? Because there was a lot of people that were there that weren't born again. And how many hearts was he moving on that he could have really sealed the deal on that night? But again, it's not a knock on anybody. You've got to learn to do that. And you've got to learn to know what it's like and to recognize him when he comes. And we're fortunate here at Raccoon Creek where we have that and have had that for many, many years. I'm going to preach to you this morning on what God gave me one afternoon during my walk. Title of the message is called The Road to Recovery. The Road to Recovery. And when I was walking one day, doing what I was supposed to be doing, not what I wasn't supposed to be doing that day, but when I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, I was walking around, I was almost finished, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, you know, a lot of what you're going through is exactly what other people go through or should be going through that are recovering from not physical things, but emotional thing. There is a road to recovery emotionally, physically, even spiritually, that people have to go through. And if you don't look at it, if you don't recognize it, if you don't see it for what it is, it could ultimately kill you. You know, back 7 years ago, I started exhibiting some signs that weren't any way in my mind indicative of the issue that I had. It presented itself, Gary, as me being out of shape. I just was breathing heavy after running half or a third of really what I was normally used to running. So as a 40-year-old man, I thought, well, bless God, this is going to go. I'll just keep running. I'll just keep running, Josh. And if I'd have kept running, I would have died. So I wouldn't be here 7 years from then because I would have died. So it didn't present itself in a way that was very life-threatening to me. I just turned 40, and I just turned 40. I thought, man, that hill is steep. You know, from 39 to 40, Wayne, that hill is steep. I thought, Sean, I'm going to have to get with Sean and get a Fitbit or something because this ain't working, you know. I took the winter off because it was too cold to run, and I hit 40 in February, and at the end of 40, I started running, and boy, it was like I was carrying concrete in my shoes. And I just kept running. I just kept running because I kept telling that pavement, you ain't got the heart I got. I'll beat you. I'll beat you like I have before. In the end, it had the last laugh. And I was right. It didn't have the heart I had. The one that I had was messed up. And I didn't know it. But before you can recover from anything, the first thing God gave me, he gave me 50 things I'm going to tell you about in the next 2 weeks. Going to go over 49 of them with you this morning. We're going backwards, Wayne. No, he gave me some stuff as I was walking. It's amazing to me how God can give me things, and how a lot of times I'm praying for him to show me what to preach on and what to teach on, and I can go out and run or do something like that, and in the span of 20 feet, he can give me just boom, 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 And I'm like, hold on. And I'm trying to get my phone out, trying to remember and type it all in or talk it all in. But it's neat how he does that. The first thing is, before you can recover from anything, you got to be diagnosed with something. You got to go get it checked out. And it's not just, keep in mind that what I'm talking about today isn't necessarily a physical condition. It's a condition of so many folks emotionally and spiritually in the body of Christ, okay? So I'm trying to come at it from that regard, but it does parallel the physical thing. So if I jump tracks a little bit, just stay with me, okay? But before you can recover from anything, you got to be diagnosed with it, and you've got to receive the diagnosis. You know, you can't be in denial. I know a lot of Christians that say, well, you know what? I know what the doctor said, but I don't have that. Well, if every test is showing that, then you need to not embrace it, but just look at it for the reality that it is. Because don't tell me that God can't be glorified in it. Don't tell me that he can't. I was listening to a pastor, well-known pastor, preacher, one time several years ago, and he was at a church for a healing crusade, and he said on the program, he said, I was walking up the aisle, and he was in the church that he was at the time. He said, I was walking up the aisle for this healing service, and he said, I walked up next to this seat, this end seat. He said, the Lord spoke to me and said, that woman's got cancer. And he said, I stopped and I turned around and I said, ma'am, I don't know you, but the Lord said that you have cancer. She said, no, I don't. And he said, well, God told me you did. And, you know, if it was me, I'd be saying, oh, Lord, what have I done? You know, he said, but God spoke to me and said that you did. She said, well, I don't. He said, have you been to the doctor? And she said, yes. And he said, what did the doctor say? She said, the doctor said I had cancer. And he said, right then the Lord spoke to me and he said, tell her that denying it will only keep her from being healed. Because if you don't say you need me, Now I'm of the persuasion, like many of you, that God can do anything that he wants to do. He said, let there be light, and there was light. But before you can get better, you got to be diagnosed and receive the diagnosis. Denial won't get you anything but in trouble. I'm all about saying, you know what, I'm the healed of God. And whether I'm the healed of God through Dr. Chen and St. Joseph's or by the power of his spirit, I'm still the healed of the Lord. You know, we can't get caught up in what we think God should do compared to what God wants to do. You know, compared to what God wants to do. So before you can recover, you've got to be diagnosed and receive the diagnosis. The scripture that I have pulled up for you for number two is Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. It says this, forget the former things and don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing, declares the Lord. And Philippians 3, 13, 14 says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. This one isn't up here. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, before I had the operation, a few weeks before that, he had to go in for pre-op and stuff like that. And one of the great things about that is they tell you what you can expect as best they can word it. You know, reading a book, Stan, is a whole lot different than going through the experience of somebody cutting you open and doing what they do, right? But they tell you what to expect as best they can. And one of the things they said was that when he first gets out of surgery, Dr. Chen is going to come in there and tell you how everything went. He's going to speak to the family and stuff like that. And he did that. They honored that. And she said that while he's doing that, they're going to move you to ICU. And when he's in ICU, we're going to try to bring him out. He's going to come out a little bit. And then he's going to be in there for several hours, maybe overnight. But then he's going to go to a step-down unit. And in the step-down unit, he's going to be progressed into a room. They said, you will be able to see him in ICU and things of that nature. And she said, she said, but he will not remember anything in ICU. And I said, thank God. Thank God. They said when he woke up, they talked to Lisa about it. And when the nurse was real good about being in communication with her and everything. And she said, well, when he woke up, we got him settled down now. But when he woke up, he tried pulling all that stuff out of his throat, which you can imagine. Again, I don't remember. Thank the Lord, I don't remember that. There's some things in your life, if you're going to recover, that you need to quit remembering. that you need to let go, that you need to stop thinking about, because all it's going to do is hold you back. I can't imagine being able to remember that, waking up and feeling like I was choking to death, let alone the pain that I was in. I'm thankful that even when I got in my room, I couldn't remember what had happened just several hours before, because that would have tormented me. Can you imagine the anxiety, the pain, and all that you would just keep rehearsing and remembering? And that's one of the things that God doesn't want us to do. When we're covering, whether we've been wounded by somebody in the church or outside of the church, or we've been wounded by, we think, by God, when He hasn't really wounded us, but He's trying to make us whole. You can't remember the former things. It's like God said, He said, look, stop remembering that stuff. He said, forget the former things. Don't dwell. I love how the NIV puts it. He says, look, don't dwell on the past. And then He says this with an exclamation point, I'm doing a new thing. You know, we can learn from our yesterdays. But He says, don't dwell. If you dwell there, it keeps you from going there. If you're dwelling here, it keeps you from going there. If you're dwelling here, it keeps you from going there. If I'm dwelling here, I can't see what He's got up here. And He's laying it all out for me, because He said, Gary, that the latter days are going to be greater than the former days. And if I'm still looking back here, and you've seen it on Facebook and you've seen it on Twitter, it says, look, the rearview mirror is small for a reason. What's going on behind me usually won't affect me. And it's not as important as that big windshield that I've got. That's what I need to be paying attention to. Every now and again, I'm looking back, making sure the cops aren't there, right, Matt? Looking back, making sure somebody isn't coming up that I can hit if I try to cross over, if I try to go into another lane. But look, the windshield's big for a reason. Thank God it isn't small, right? And in the wintertime, especially here in Georgia, when the frost hits your window, if you go out too early and it's not all the way gone, you're looking out that little window. It's scary, isn't it? Even if you know the road, because you can't see everything. And you don't know if you're in danger or not. But He says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Doing a new thing. The new thing has no relation to the old thing. The new thing has no relation to the old thing. Now, He can take what you've learned and use it, but it has no relation. No relation at all. I'm thankful that I don't remember what happened in ICU. Number three, Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 through 6. It says this. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oliab, son of Ahismach of the tribe of Dan, to help you. Dan was the easiest word in that whole passage, by the way. Also, I have given him the ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. In 2 Chronicles, which isn't up there, chapter 2, 13 and 14, says this, I'm sending you Huram Abi, a man of great skill, whose mother was from Dan and whose father was from Tyre. He is trained to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, and with purple and blue and crimson yarn and fine linen. He is experienced in all kinds of engraving and can execute any design given to him. He will work with your skilled workers and with those of my Lord, David, your father. At any time in my room, I could have left the hospital. And there wasn't anything they could have done about that. They can't hold me no matter how bad the shape that I was in. I could have left any time. But there were nurses and there were people around me that were employed at the hospital that knew what they were doing regarding my treatment and regarding what was wrong with me. It wasn't something that they just picked up last week. It was things that they were doing day in and day out, week by week, month by month, some year by year. They knew exactly what to do, how to do it, and everything else. And their whole purpose was to make me well enough to where I can continue and go home and move on with my life. The third thing God showed me is that you've got to trust the people around you. You've got to trust the people around you. And it's the people in the body of Christ. There's people around you within the walls of this church, or if you go to another church and you're just visiting this one, that are equipped, just like He said these people were, to do what needs to be done regarding your recovery. No matter what it is, there's people around you in this church that can help you. Not everybody on that floor could do what those people could do for me. But there was a handful of folks that came in every day that did everything that needed to be done, whose main purpose while I was there was to see to it that I got better. And they would encourage me every day, Matt. They'd say, you know, have you done your walking today? Have you done this today? What's your pain level today? They cared. They really were concerned. And they said, look, what's your pain level? Have you walked? What else is going on? How was the food? Did you like that? I like the food. I like the food. But they were genuinely concerned with my care and my treatment. And they knew what they were doing. And they explained things to me that they knew that I was going to go through and things that I was going through at the time. Don't discount the people around you. Trust the people that God has put around you. They're here for a reason. The worst thing that I could have done was leave the hospital. And you and I both know people and have heard about people that say, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm going home. I don't want to do this. Well, you know, you may not want to do it, but if you go home, you might die. If I went home, the worst case scenario for me was that I would die. Best case scenario is I wouldn't be up here doing this today because it would have stunted my recovery or kept me right where I was and I wouldn't have gotten any better. Talked to a brother just this week whose mother has had some severe issues physically, internally. And she refuses to do what the doctors and the physical therapists have told her to do. And all they've said to do is every day get up from your chair in your house and walk to your kitchen and back. Do that, I think he said, 5 times a day. And she refuses to do that. And because of that, she's still in the same position she was when she was discharged from the hospital. There's people around you that are trained, that have seen what you're going through, again, emotionally, spiritually, and God has placed you here for a reason, to be treated, to get better, and to move on for the greater things. Same thing with my heart. He told me in 6 months, Patrick, you'll be cleared with no restrictions. I was like, yeah, 6 months. He said, yeah, you'll be like a normal human being. I said, well, you don't know me, but God help Raccoon Creek if I'm going to be better, right? I can go longer. But the worst thing I could have done is go home. And we've got people in the church that when they get wounded, you know what they do? I'm never going back. That brother said something to me that he shouldn't have said. That sister did something to me, or they didn't speak to me, or I'm wounded deeply. I'm wounded deeply from something that happened outside the church, and I'm not going to go get healed. I'm not going to stay in the hospital. You know, we hear that all the time, or we used to. We used to hear all the time that the church was a hospital for those that were sick and those that were hurting and wounded. And many times it's the wounds that drive them here, but many times also some different wounds that drive them out of here. And it shouldn't be that way. They're running from their cure. They're running from their cure. Again, God can do all things, but so many times he can do it through his hands, but so many times he uses the hands that he has anointed to do what needs to be done in the earth. And we can't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of that. So if you're wounded, the last thing you need to do is leave the body. Leave the body of Christ. And one other thing that just kind of jumped at me this morning is that sometimes when you're wounded and you're recovering, not sometimes, but most of the time, if not all the time, there's some things that you just can't carry anymore. There's some things you just got to let go of. You know, one of the first things they told me before they sent me home was they said, look, don't you pick up anything over 10 pounds. Don't do it because it's not good for you. Your heart can't take it. And when you can pick up more, we'll tell you. The people that are trained, that have been to school for this, will tell me. So one day I forgot and decided to pick something up that was 11 pounds. And my heart just started pounding as soon as I picked it up, Wayne. It wasn't later that I felt it. It wasn't later where I paid for it. It was right then. And see, a lot of people that are wounded in the body of Christ or wounded at home, they're carrying burdens that are going to destroy you still. You can't carry them because you don't have the strength yet. There will be a time when maybe you can pick that up. It may be a time when you shouldn't pick it up at all. Just because you can carry 400 pounds doesn't mean you should lift it up every day. But there are some people that are wounded and they're recovering and they just don't have the strength to carry what's going on in their family anymore. They don't have the strength to carry what's going on in their marriage anymore. They don't have the strength to carry what's going on outside. They need to concentrate on them in the process because you can't rush it. One of the other things I learned is that you can't rush it. They said you're home for 6 weeks. Guess what they meant? You're home for 6 weeks. You're home sitting for 6 weeks, Patrick. Don't want you to do anything but going to the bathroom, getting a shower, and going in the kitchen and getting your food, and then doing your walking. That's all you're supposed to do. Guess what? That's all I was supposed to do. If I did more than that, I paid for it. If I would have kept doing more than that, it would have stunted where I am in relation to right now. There's a process. And during that process, there's some things that you just can't carry anymore until you get better. Fourth thing that I learned is regarding James chapter 5, verse 16. You know, the scripture says in Matthew that if two or three agree as to touching anything, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. Another scripture says that one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight. But James chapter 5, verse 16 says that if you pray for each other, that pray for each other that you may be healed. Before that, it talks about confessing your sins to one another and stuff like that. But one of the biggest issues or one of the biggest things that you can do when you're recovering is have people praying for you. That means you've got to let them know what's going on. A lot of folks in the body of Christ, their marriage is in a shambles and they're looking at divorce and nobody knows about it. The pastor doesn't know. The Sunday school teacher doesn't know. The people in your Sunday school class don't know. The prayer group doesn't know. The intercessor prayer group doesn't know. And then when it goes to shambles, you're going to blame God for it, blame his church for not knowing when all you had to do was say something. You've got to let people know if you're hurting, if you're wounded, what's happened. Not everything is petty. If it's affecting you in a deep and profound way, it may need to be talked about, but it surely needs to be prayed about. You know, one of the things that I dealt with during my recovery in the hospital, which I knew I had people praying for me, I had peace. In fact, so much peace that Lisa and I really just embraced this thing 2 to 3 months before it even happened. Now, I can't say that I had that for 7 years prior. I didn't. I didn't have peace. I couldn't see myself doing what had to be done. I couldn't see myself being in ICU. I couldn't see myself having open heart surgery. I couldn't. And one of my prayers was, Lord, is this fear or denial? Or are you going to do something? Because I'm all for you healing. You know, I'm all for you healing. I know what you did with Josh and I know what you did with Jim, but you know, I'd like to bypass that if I can, no pun intended, right? But God saw fit to do what he did. But during that time, the last 3 months, he gave me peace that passed understanding. And a lot of it was because people were praying for me. I know that. I could feel them. You hear all the time about people saying, well, I felt your prayers. Well, you really do feel them. You really do feel them when you got people praying for you. But one of the things that I went through when I was in the hospital was about the third day in. It was the first day that I could use my cell phone and reply back to people. Up until that time, Lisa had been doing that for me. And I was going through a dark time. And it was so dark that it was something that I'd never experienced before. I literally had zero hope. I was at a place where I had no hope. Depressed wasn't even a word. I mean, I was completely annihilated emotionally. And I didn't know what I was going through. I didn't know what I was facing until I heard, not even prayer can help you now. Who's that sound like? Sounds like the devil. How many of you know that he'll get you when you're weakest? He'll get you when you're weakest. When you feel weary and you feel run down, that's why it's important that you eat right and you sleep as best you can, because when you're weary and you're worn down, you're just a punching bag. And he got me. Look, there's no rules with that guy. No rules. I'm in there, open heart surgery, still under anesthesia and the effects of all that, and here he comes with a knockout punch to where I had no hope. There was no light at the end of the tunnel. There was nothing like that. Nothing at all. And I had my phone, and the ladies had just come by to see me on their way to see David Jeremiah. They had no idea, but I was in the valley of the valleys when they came in there. So much so that I almost grabbed him by the lapel and said, if you've ever prayed for anybody in your life, you need to pray for me tonight. Amen. It was all I could do not to grab some of their lapels and just hold on. That's a tough place to be. That's a difficult place to be. But I had my phone, and I don't know who it was. Still don't. Don't need to know. But within 20 minutes of them leaving, there were like three people that texted me and said, hey, brother, I've been thinking about you. Are you doing all right? How you doing? And I wrote back to all three of them, and I said, I'm not doing well at all. I need you to pray for me. That's all I said. I didn't know what I was going through. I didn't know what I was facing until I heard what the devil said. And then it wasn't long after that, when I got home, that I heard about and learned that the kids, by God's provision and protection, weren't injured in the car accident. All that happened the same day. All that happened the same day. Again, he has no rules. And if you think there isn't a devil in hell, he's already got you. Okay? He's already got you. But I said, I'm not doing well, Matt. I'm not doing well at all. I wasn't hurting, but I was hurting emotionally. And I didn't know what was going on. And all three of them I sent that text to, and they said, well, I'm going to be praying for you. And by 10:30 or 11 o'clock that night, that thing lifted off of me just as quick as it came. And I told Lisa about it the next morning, and I was squalling my eyes out, and she was squalling her eyes out. If you're in recovery, you need people praying for you. One of the things that I ask pastors that I'm friends with, that I know that are new to being a pastor. I mean, I don't know everything. I don't claim to know everything, but I do know this thing. You need intercessors praying for you if you're in leadership. One of the things that I ask them is, hey, do you have anybody praying for you? Well, yeah, my church pray. No, I don't need. I'm not talking about the people that say, Pastor, I'm just praying. I'm talking about people that are gifted in intercessory prayer. That God can wake up at 2 in the morning because the enemy's forming an attack against you, and they will get up out of their bed and come against that attack and that plan of hell just because they're called and gifted that way to be intercessors of the body of Christ. There's a difference between people praying for their pastor and people that are intercessory prayers for their pastor. They're on the front lines. They're the minutemen spiritually for you and for me. You need people praying for you. If you're recovering, no matter what stage of recovery you're in, you need people praying for you. Judges 14 and 15, you have to turn there. It's not going to be on the screen. You get the story of Samson and his life and his miraculous birth about how an angel of the Lord appeared to his parents and gave them all the details about their son. He was born with an anointing on his life. And in Judges chapter 14 and 15, he picks a wife, chooses a wife, and God's behind the choice. His parents don't know it. It specifically says in Scripture that his parents were, it was unbeknownst to them that God was behind his choice of a wife. And through a series of events, his wife's father, his father-in-law, or should have been his father-in-law, married her off to the best man. And right after that, his life took a nosedive, all because of the pain. His life took a nosedive concerning the things of God. He was anointed to do great things for God. He ended up God restoring him a little bit there at the end of his life, but it was a mess after that. It was a mess after the pain. He got angry. He was wounded. He was hurt. And he lost his appetite for the things of God. You know, one of the things that I did when in my recovery was I lost my appetite too. Y'all saw me, 4 weeks ago, how thin I was and how it looked like I'd lost too much weight. I'd lost 20 pounds. But it wasn't because I didn't want to eat. I was still eating, but the food didn't taste right. It didn't taste right. And what happens when you're wounded, what happens when you're in recovery, is sometimes the things that used to taste good to you don't taste good anymore. These things, worship, reading His Word, praying, seeking His face, going to Sunday school, listening to the messages, doesn't taste good. In fact, so many times I would be craving something and I'd take 4 bites of it and I'd stop eating. But I didn't stop eating. I just stopped eating as much. Why is that? Because I needed to eat to survive. I had to live. And the same thing is true for you spiritually. Maybe you're not where you once were. Maybe you don't have the appetite for the things of God anymore because you're wounded and you're hurting. But trust me, if you keep eating, the taste buds are going to come back. It's going to wake up again. It's going to wake up. And you're going to get that appetite back. You know, the funny thing is the only thing, the only thing that tasted right was sweet tea, chocolate, candy, anything with sugar in it, Harold. It tasted right. And it tasted like it was supposed to. And I had me a bowl of chocolates right by that stupid couch. And I'm sitting there eating them, regretting it every time I put one in my mouth, but I still did it. That was the only thing that when I craved it, that's what it tasted like. But that's what happens when people are wounded. Their taste buds go from the things spiritual to the things carnal that can destroy them. The things that I was craving and that would satisfy my hunger was stuff that actually, if I kept doing it long enough, could kill me. Isn't that funny? Same thing happens spiritually. You know people, and I know people. When I was in the loan business, and Sean will tell you this, when I was in the loan business, when you heard about somebody getting divorced, you know, many times you would hear about it because all of a sudden they were 3 weeks late when they'd never been late before. And you hear about it from somebody else in town that had a loan with them. They say, well, you know, they're getting divorced. And you thought, oh, Lord, that's why they're late. Not because so much they didn't have the money, but because emotionally they were in a free fall. And now the things that used to taste right and normal weren't. They started doing things that were out of character for them, things that they shouldn't be doing, things that could destroy their credit, but they also did things that could destroy them. They were found at bars when before they weren't found at bars. They were doing drugs maybe when before they never would have even touched drugs. But they just started spiraling out of control all because they were wounded from what was going on at home. And they lost a taste for everything that was good and right in their life. Many of them were going to church. They stopped going to church. How many people at Raccoon Creek over the last 15 years were faithful? Of those people, how many got divorced and how many aren't darkening the doors of a church in this county at all? Man or woman. It'll do something to you, but you got to keep eating. Even if it's 4 spoonfuls a day, even if it's 4 spoonfuls a week, keep eating because it'll keep you alive. I lost weight, but I wasn't dying. I lost weight, but I was still pretty healthy. I lost weight, but I still didn't have the taste for some of the things that I did before. But it's coming back. As you can see, it's coming back. It's coming back. And it will come back with you too. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And in Colossians chapter 1 and 9 through 12, it says this, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Those two scriptures talk about walking in strength. Walking in strength. One of the things that they did when they sent me home was they gave me a booklet to look at. And in that booklet contained a lot of stuff. What I could expect, what happened if I had a fever, what to eat, what not to do, what to do. But in the back of the book, it had my walking program. And it started right out of the gate. First week home, start walking. Just like they had me in the hospital. They said, Patrick, it's 30 feet from your bed to the door. I thought, man, y'all got this thing measured out. 30 feet to the bed to the door, and it's 130 feet around that nurse's station. Then when you come back in, it's another 30 feet. So it's 190 feet. We want you to walk that 5 times a day before you go home. Why, y'all trying to kill me? No, we're trying to get you home. We're trying to get you home. And then when you get home, it doesn't stop there. We want you to continue walking at home under your own power, by your own fortitude and your own will. Why is that? Well, to get you strong. To get you back where you need to be. I'm now walking 3 miles a day. 3 miles a day, every day, just about every day, around the loop in my subdivision. But I can tell you, I didn't feel like it. I can tell you, In my mind, I wasn't sound like a pastor when they came to get me up out of the bed in the hospital. I can tell you, even at home, it hurt just to get up. It hurt just to get up off the couch. It hurt just to walk, and it wasn't like I was walking like I was now. They said at the beginning, they said, look, we don't even want you to walk. We want you to stroll. We want you to stroll. Why? Because you can't walk the same way you used to yet. But you'll be strengthened with every step. Strengthened with every step. You see, when you're wounded, when you need to recover, God still says, hey, you're still in the race. I still expect you to walk this thing out. I don't expect you to be a jerk to everybody. I still expect you to treat people the right way. I still expect you to be salt and light in the earth. The word doesn't say that you and I are salt and light in the earth unless this happens to us or unless that happens to us. We're to be salt and light in the earth as long as we're breathing. Now, we're human. I get it. Like I said, there were times when I didn't feel like I wanted to do it. There was times when I flat out didn't want to do it, but I did it because I knew there was a benefit to it and it was going to get me stronger. The longer you walk this thing out, the stronger you're going to get. And if you quit and don't do it, you won't get any stronger. Right, Lou? We won't get stronger if we're not walking. We won't get stronger if we're not walking it out. Even though I still feel better, I still know that there's still some distance that needs to go because I can still feel that it's not altogether right. But I'm a whole lot better off than where I started. When I started, I was strolling. Now I'm walking fast for 3 miles. Before, when I started, I was strolling for 10 minutes, one time a day. 10 minutes, one time a day, Richard. Now I'm up to 45 minutes as fast as I can walk. 45 minutes. But it's made me stronger. The more you walk this thing out, the stronger you're going to get and the quicker your recovery is going to be. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't sit on the couch. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. And the last thing we're going to go over today is that medication isn't such a bad thing. Percocet was my buddy for a little while. But not just that. They increased my heart medication. They gave me some new medication that I've never taken before. But there's a reason. It's going to help me. It's going to help my heart grow back the way that it's supposed to. It's going to help it do what it needs to do a lot longer than if I didn't take that. You know, you got people in the body of Christ that say, you know, I don't need medication. In fact, you know, not long ago, buried a brother that was real good about keeping it with him but never took it and died of a heart attack. Just like that. It was $3 a month. Copay on medication. Nothing wrong with medication. God has given those people wisdom to come up with those formulas and all that stuff to allow us to live longer. We're living longer in this country than we ever have. And it's due partly because of the medication that we have. So medication isn't necessarily a bad thing. Please stand. I don't know what you're going through or what you're facing. I don't know how deep the wound is, but I do know this. God's still able. And there's some things that you can be doing that'll hasten your recovery instead of keep holding you back all this time like it's been. You've got to receive the diagnosis. If you've had the Lord deal with you about what's in there, what may be wrong, maybe you've had other people talk to you about that. The word says, look, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. If some folks are coming up to you saying the same thing, maybe you need to give an ear to what they're saying. Maybe it's a diagnosis. You know, I could have rejected what Emory said and said, I don't have that. I'm not receiving any of that. But you know what? These guys were pros. They knew what they were talking about. And they diagnosed me and I received it. I received it for what it was. You've got to embrace the diagnosis to a point. You've also got to trust the people around you. You've also got to do what you're supposed to be doing. Walk it out and let down some of those burdens. Let go some of those burdens that you're used to carrying that you can't carry now because you're too wounded to pick that stuff up. It's just going to hold you back, and it's going to hurt you more than it's going to help you. It's going to hurt you more than it's going to help you. And medication isn't so bad. Medication isn't so bad. I believe God can heal you from it. I believe God can heal you and touch you in a way that where you don't have to take it, but don't quit taking it until He tells you. until the doctor tells you you don't need it anymore. Because what God does in your body will be proven by the physicians that you go see. They'll prove it. Worst thing you can do is take yourself off of the medication that the doctor has prescribed to you to take, unless it's causing some very serious effects. But even then, you need to make a few phone calls. You know, I know folks, and you've heard of folks, that are on some extreme medication, and they start feeling better, and they take themselves off, not thinking about the fact, Jason, the reason they feel better is because of what they've been taking. And then everything just starts, the wheels just start coming off again. And everybody around them is paying the price for it. Medication isn't so bad. Many of us are in recovery in some form or fashion. And if you're not right now, you will be pretty soon. Stay the course. You'll get your taste back for the things of God. Amen.